If you would, please turn with me in God's holy word to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, very rich portion of God's holy word. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God can be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Our text today in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 31 down through verse 2 of chapter 5. Hear now the word of the living God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Father, we beg now that you would blow your silver trumpet this day and that you would give us ears to hear and that we would be those who run to you anew, Lord Jesus, to confess you as our Lord and Savior, that you would give us hearts that repent and keep on repenting. And believe and keep on believing in you, Lord Jesus, the only Savior of sinners. And it is in your sweet and holy name we pray. Amen. This is another illustration in this section of the book of Ephesians about putting off the old sinful self and experiencing the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of the Christian, the child of God. Now, the first three chapters of Ephesians focuses on the gospel, what God has done to save his people. In chapter 1, he describes how each person of the Godhead has a unique role to play. The Father planned redemption, the Son purchased redemption, and God the Holy Spirit comes and applies redemption. In chapter 2, the Lord reminds us, we were dead, but God came and made us alive, joining us to His Son and gave us repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And God is building a house. It is a huge house. It is a house that spans all over the world. Men and women and boys and girls who are brought to repent of their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And this house continues to grow. And the Lord delights to dwell not only individually in the hearts of those that He redeems, but He joins us together as living stones for a temple of Almighty God. And we see in chapter 4, 5, and 6, the description now in our everyday lives of what it looks like to be redeemed and belong to Jesus Christ. What does it look like for us as individuals? What does it look like for this house to be adorned with the decorations of praise to God and of lives that are transformed by the power of Almighty God in the Redeemer? And we see it, the Christian life is described as the walk. Your walk. How do you walk? How does a Christian walk? And you see that in verse 1. I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Down in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, but our walk is a walk with Jesus, a walk for Jesus, a walk in Jesus. And so the experience of the Christian is putting off more and more of the remnants of the old remaining sinful way of thinking and living and experiencing the resurrection power of Jesus to be made more and more in His image, restored to fellowship with Almighty God in our experience of delighting in God and walking with God and honoring God and being a blessing one to another for the praise of God. And it is striking that these examples of putting off and putting on focus primarily on our interaction with other people. God has made us social creatures. He made us in His image. And we shouldn't be surprised. For all eternity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the one true living God, loved each other and delighted in each other. And God made us in His image, and He made us people who love to be with other people. Now, it's a painful experience many times, but that's because of sin. And I've shared many times about the French philosopher who said that man's experience was like porcupines on a cold night. That porcupines get cold on a cold night, and so they get close to each other, but they have quills, and they stick each other, and they go, ouch, and so they get apart then. But then they get cold, but then they try to get close to each other, but they stick each other. And praise God that that is not where God leaves us. That French philosopher was wrong, that that's all there is. The message of the Bible is that the holy, holy, holy God has given His Son to restore us so that we can be close to the living God. And we can be a blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ, one to another. And so these one anothering experiences, these putting off and putting on in Christ, have to do primarily with our outworking of what has happened in our hearts. But the arena in which these are expressed have to do with us interacting with one another in the sight of God. And you see these illustrations that we've looked at. We'll just look at a quick review, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So we put off lying to one another, and we put on in the Lord Jesus speaking the truth in love, one to another. In verse 26 and 27, we put off unrighteous anger. We put off being upset about the wrong things and being upset in the wrong way about the wrong things, or even upset about the right things in the wrong way. We put that off, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, we put on being peacemakers and being those who yearn with all our being to be right with the living God. But you can see how this is something that is worked out in the context of other people. We see in verse 28, let the thief no longer steal. Where you're going and taking by force other person's property. God says that's sin, that's wrong. And we put that off, and in the place of that, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we delight to view ourselves as servants of the living God, and we want to exercise dominion in the calling that God has uniquely gifted and equipped us to do, and we want to work with our own hands to serve our fellow man for their blessing and benefit. In verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. So we're putting off corrupting speech, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And so this section now begins a series of focus on how we talk and how we treat one another in terms of speech. And of course, it's not just speech. It's our actions that accompany that speech. And as we saw several weeks ago, it shows the condition of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, today we want to begin looking at the next illustration. And we see that in verse 31 and following, and God calls upon us to put off hateful speech. And He gives a number of terms here that are just piled on top of each other that describe various aspects of hateful speech. Hateful actions. You see that in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And we're going to come back later and look at those terms in greater detail. But you can just see that all of these terms have to do with various expressions of war against your fellow man. War against God. Expressions of hate against your fellow man. Expressions of hate against Almighty God. Bitterness. Where we have a sour a soul, a sour disposition. We have war in our heart. We're not content with the hand that God has dealt us, and we're all out of sorts because of that. And our whole outlook on life is colored by that discontent, that bubbling in the heart. And it expresses itself in the way we treat husband, wife, our parents, our children, brother and sister in our church family. Bitterness is a horrifying thing. Over in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 14 and 15, particularly verse 15, it's described as the root of bitterness. It's something that is deep inside. It's something that has roots that grow and entangle in a person's heart. The next term that we see here, wrath. The Greek term for wrath, thumos. Has to do, it's translated in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, fits of anger. Fits of anger. And you can think of somebody like Nebuchadnezzar. He had a fit of anger. He lost self-control, and he had a fit of anger. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, well, O King, we ultimately don't have to answer to you. You've told us to bow down and worship your golden image, and our God has told us that we're to worship no other gods in his face. And Nebuchadnezzar had a fit of anger. Nebuchadnezzar was full of wrath, and he lost self-control. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it says that Moses was not afraid of the king's wrath. His parents were not afraid of the king's wrath, that they weren't going to put their little baby boy to death like the king had ordered, because they feared the king. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one that we live ultimately to please. Now, we do want to honor the authorities that God has placed over us. And whenever they ask us anything that is good and right in God's sight, we delight to obey. And so it is the exception. And it is something that, in that case, they had to pick between either obeying God or obeying man. And so it was a wicked command to put your little baby male boys to death. And so they did not fear the wrath of the king. But there is your term. The next term here in our list, let all bitterness and wrath and anger. And the Greek term for that is orge. And it has the idea of fury. It has the idea of extreme passion, of an anger that burns hot. It's used to describe the wrath of the Lord that burns against those who take his good gifts and are storing up wrath on the day of judgment. For example, over in Romans chapter 2. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. And so it's this picture of fury. It's interesting that the next term, clamor, here in Ephesians chapter 4, has the idea of a cry, of a shout. And in Acts chapter 23, verse 9, it describes the scene of a riot. And so here is again, all of these expressions, they can either describe righteous acts or unrighteous. And obviously in this context, they're describing expressions of hate, out of control, that burn hot, that are loud and raucous. The next term, slander. In the Greek, it's blasphemeo or blasphemia. And if you use your imagination, blasphemia, blasphemy. That's where we get our English term from. And this is something that, yes, is referring to dishonoring Almighty God, but it's also a term that means that we're not showing respect to our fellow man made in the image of God. And it's used in that way a number of places in the New Testament. For example, in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And you can just turn there in the book of Titus. in verse 2, it's translated to speak evil of someone. And God says we're not to be speaking evil of other people. It may be the truth, but it's something that is not necessary to be said, and it's for the purpose of harming, or it may be something that is an untruth, and we're just making something up about someone. But that's how this term is used. And then the last of our terms over in Ephesians chapter 4, we're to put these things away. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you along with all malice. This term malice, it is a term that could be translated hate. It has the idea of seeking to do harm to another person. And God says that these are things that we want to put away. In Romans chapter 3, we have a description of what people are like left to themselves since the fall. They are full of hate. They're full of malice. They're full of cursing. They're full of bitterness. All of these things that we've looked at describe men and women, boys and girls, apart from the grace of God. And God says we're to put that away. We're to turn our back on all of these expressions of hate. And in its place, in the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives us a heart that no longer hates God and hates our fellow man, but yearns to have peace with God. And the blood of Jesus makes us right with the living God and gives us the ability and the desire to live pursuing peace with our fellow man. And so we see in the place of all of these expressions of hate in verse 32, but be kind to one another. Now this is striking because God is commanding us to be something. God is commanding us to be something. And how can you be something? And that shows us our utter, total dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the one who can pull our quills. We're not porcupines. He has the power to pull our quills so we don't hurt the people around us. And even though I would try to grow my quills back after He's already pulled them out, He keeps pulling them. And praise God, we have a Savior. Now you see in verse 32, but be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And so we have in this section now a description of what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us, what He makes us, what we experience, what we are to be growing in. We put off the remnants, the expressions of the old sinful self, and we're to view that as crucified with Jesus. That when we're tempted to speak in hateful ways, when it would well up in our heart, we as God's people who know the Lord Jesus Christ, God says we're to put that off. We're to count ourselves as dead to those things and alive now in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has called us to put off. You remember the warning He gave. He gave a warning earlier. You remember, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When we have these ugly, wicked, sinful things that would creep back into our hearts and we express them, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. And the ultimate work of God the Holy Spirit is to keep us until that great day of judgment and to present us in the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer in Jesus on that great day. And we will be kept only because God keeps holding on to us. And so God gives us a warning. He says, listen, you need to be serious about sin, about putting to death in Jesus the remnant of this old sinful nature. But now, in this section, he gives us a motivation. He not only has given us a warning in verse 30, but now he gives us a motivation in verse 32. He says, listen, you need to treat one another the way God has treated you. You need to treat the people around you the way God has treated you. Instead of God giving us what we deserve, what has God done for the Christian? God poured out the hell I deserve on His own dear spotless Son on the cross so that I could go free. And the Lord says that I'm to show that same heart of kindness and compassion and forgiveness to the people around me. That with the same tenderness, the same kindness, we are to look at and treat. We're to remember how kind God has been to us. That's the motivation that He gives in this passage. He says, you need to remember what God has made you in Christ in principle. A new creation. A child of God. And He gives us a goal. Look down in verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore be imitators of God. Here's our goal. Here's what God says we ought to aspire to. We ought to be imitators of God as beloved children. We're God's little children. And you know, most parents don't really think about this as much as we ought to. But little children learn from their parents. I mean, whatever the parent likes to eat, you're passing that on to your children. Expressions, the way you laugh, the way you treat one another, the expressions, all kinds of things. Sins, everything is being taught. And so God says that we ought to aspire. We ought to consciously say, Lord, I want you to make me more like you. Now, you know, Christians desire that. Even without somebody teaching us that's what we ought to want, it's not unusual at all to hear a Christian say, Lord, I want to be close to you. I want to be more like you. And you see, that's this desire that God has placed within our heart. Well, the Lord gives us this goal. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And then He gives us instruction. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Now, we are next Lord's Day going to look at some illustrations of these things a little bit more, but I want to just close today by reminding you of a couple of examples. And one of the examples we have putting off the remnant of having hateful speech and a heart full of hate? And what does it look like to be putting on in the Lord Jesus kindness, tenderness, a desire to forgive? What a contrast. And here in 1 John chapter 3, we have an illustration brought forth reminding us of what we don't want to be like and what in Jesus we want to grow to be more like. So let's look at it. Look at 1 John chapter 3 beginning in, let's just start in verse 1. Behold what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And so here's this picture. We're works in progress. The Lord isn't finished with us yet. We are justified the second we believe in Jesus. That's the beginning of our experience. God calls us to repent and believe and draws us unto His Son, and we believe in Jesus. And the second we believe in Jesus, God justifies us. He declares us right. He adopts us. That's another legal act that God does when we first believe in Jesus. He adopts us as His children, and He begins the process of sanctifying us, of changing us and making us more like His Son. Now, that will be brought to perfection and completion when we leave this world, when we die. The Lord takes us to heaven, our souls, and the second we see Jesus, we will be glorified. We will be completely delivered from the vestiges of sin. And at the end of history, Jesus will come again and utter His powerful voice and raise the bodies of everybody who's ever lived. And those who have died in Jesus, He will join body and soul back together again, and our bodies will be glorified. Our souls and bodies joined back together, and forever we will be with the Lord. Well, everyone in verse 3 who has this hope in Him purifies himself now as He is pure. In other words, everybody who says, I'm looking forward to the bliss of heaven, what that looks like now is we're fighting against sin in our own hearts and experiencing the power, the victory of Jesus more and more in our own lives. Our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in Jesus. And so verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. God gives us a definition of sin. It's breaking the law of God. It is not doing and being what God requires of us. And it's summarized in the Ten Commandments. And I would encourage you to read in Exodus chapter 20 and verses 1 and following, and Deuteronomy chapter 5. That's the Ten Commandments. Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments in Matthew chapter 22. And He said, the summary of the law of God is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 5, you know that when He appeared, you know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain. Okay, so here you have now this illustration. God gives us, God says, put off. We don't want to be like Cain. Cain was bitter. Cain spoke ugly words, and he had murder in his heart, and he actually murdered his brother. And we don't want to be guilty of practicing murder with our tongues. We don't want to be guilty of speaking bitter words and having bitterness and speaking wrath and anger and clamor and malice. We want to put that off because, look, here's what it looks like. It looks like Cain. We don't want to be like Cain, who murdered his brother. Verse 11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And so I pray that God will impress upon us that when we speak ugly, sharp, hateful words one to another, we are beginning to walk in the path of Cain. And may the Lord open our eyes to see how horrifying that is. And because of the love of God poured upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would delight to want to be more like our gracious God. And be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving to one another. Look at verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. What does it look like to be kind? What does it look like to be tenderhearted? What does it look like to forgive? It is that we are seeking to be a servant to the people around us. That's what being kind looks like. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And so God has placed us in his providence in a situation in our day and time where we have the opportunity to, in the Lord Jesus Christ, because God's love has been poured upon us, we have the joy of showing the kindness and the mercy and the love of Jesus to those around us. And let me encourage you in your own homes to pray, Lord Jesus, help me to use my tongue to be a blessing. To picture the kindness you've showered upon me better. Lord, help me to have a tender heart, to have a servant's heart toward the people around me, to be thinking of the needs of others more than my own needs. But not just in our own homes, in our church family. Let me encourage you, even though we can't go and be visiting each other, God has blessed us with telephones. God has blessed us with the ability to pick up a phone and call one another. Have you called a brother or a sister this past week to check on them? That's what kindness and being tenderhearted looks like. And not just in our church family, but your physical neighbors that are around you. Have you checked on them? How you doing? Do you need groceries? That's what God calls us to put off war against our fellow man. Having a hard heart, a heart full of hate. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, to put on kindness and compassion and tenderness and mercy. Well, may God grow us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God that there is a Savior. His name is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice that you have showered your mercies upon us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, you have not given us what we deserve. And those of us who have experienced your amazing saving grace, Lord, we stand in wonder and awe of you, the living God, that you would plan to send your Son to experience all of the horrors of living in a fallen world where there's sickness and heartache and broken relationships and death itself. And that you, Lord Jesus, were willing to drink the cup of wrath that we as your little lambs deserve. To spend eternity in hell. You took that upon yourself on the cross. That we might go free. That we might be not only forgiven but adopted into your family as your own little adopted children. To praise and love and adore you. And to grow more and more to shine forth your glory. In the very way that we treat one another in the core of our being. How we thank you that if anyone is in Christ, you have made us a new creation. And the old things are passing away, and behold, the new things have come. And so, Lord, grow us to put off more and more the remnants of the old man and to experience the resurrection power of Jesus more and more. Grant it for the praise of your name. Lord, we want to be imitators of you as your beloved little children and learn better to walk in love. Stir us up, Lord, to consider how we can stir one another up to love and good deeds, even this week. Have mercy, Lord, that this gospel of Holy Scripture would go forth with great power all over in our land. And the Lord, the people of our country would humble themselves and repent and turn to you. And now bless, Lord, as we rejoice together that there is a Savior and we can have our sins washed away in your precious blood, Lord Jesus. In Christ we pray. Amen.